I chose the topic of love this morning for the sermon, and each one of you have a unique experience with love, a unique perspective on love. Hopefully most of them have been mostly good for you through life, but I'm sure that all of you have had some situations that were supposed to be loving that weren't quite as loving as you had expected or longed for. And yet, our message about God is one of Him being a God of love. And if we don't understand love in a loving way, how can we appreciate the love of God? So I thought it was a good subject for us to speak about today. Janet just read or quoted with us John 3:16 and 17. I gave her the opportunity to switch places with me, but she declined. Most of you here are very familiar with a lot of Bible scripture that talks about God's love. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. But what is our understanding of the word love? Scriptures are filled with the word love. It is obvious that love is a concept that God wants us to understand and integrate into our being. And as I mentioned, we all have our own personal perspectives on love. With love being so central to how God operates, it isn't any surprise that Satan has taken advantage of that and distorted love in every way that he can figure out how. He's capitalized on distorting it. He's capitalized on trivializing it. You've all seen the signs, and I don't know how many there are. I love my poodle and every other kind of dog imaginable. And some have taken maybe a little bit of exception to that, so you see some that I love my cat. And, you know, it goes on and on. I love. I love chocolate and many other edibles. You hear people say that kind of stuff all the time. Maybe even including watermelon. And then, if you've been tuned into TV much here, though, it seems to me like the last couple, 3 months has particularly been bad. You'll love my pillow. And through the years, advertisers have seduced you to love the product that they are promoting. But does that at all give us, is that at all similar to the love that we say when we say God is love? I think it misses the point. And how shallow and flippant society uses the word love in interpersonal relationships. Back in the early days of our equipment business, we had a territorial salesman that came from, I believe, Wisconsin. I don't remember just which guy it was for sure. But he came in and says, "Wow, you guys have the most beautiful women out here. I fell in love 7 times before I got out of the airport." And all the songs and romance novels, movies, plays, they all speak of love and give us an unreasonable expectation, a false expectation, a trivial expectation, as I was saying. Another part of our concept of love is selfishness. Unfortunately, it seems nearly impossible to separate selfishness from our perspective on love. What is it in it for me? How can I benefit from this relationship? And we even find that many times in Scripture, in things that are talking about love. And no discussion of love can be complete without the love chapter, can it? 1 Corinthians 13. And so I wanted to take time to read the whole chapter to us, and then we can think about various aspects and of it. If I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all mysteries of the future, and knew everything about everything, you probably know somebody like that, but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and the special knowledge will all disappear. We now know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy reveals little. But when the end comes, these special gifts will disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. Three things will endure: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The Bible has many love stories. Genesis 26 tells us about Isaac and Rebekah, and you all know that was an arranged marriage. And Abraham's servant went to the other country where Abraham had come from looking for a wife. He laid down special conditions. This woman appeared that met those conditions, and she agreed to go with him several hundred miles without the foggiest of who the husband was going to be. But they had a good relationship. Genesis 29:20, Jacob loved Rachel, such that 7 years seemed as only a few days. Did you notice the quote on the front of your bulletin? Love is extravagant in the price that it is willing to pay, the time that it is willing to give, and the strength that it is willing to spend. Jacob wasn't worried about the length of time that he needed to serve to have Rachel as a wife. But speaking of getting distorted views on love, what about poor Leah? You know, you've got to feel sorry for her. Big sister that wasn't chosen, but was pushed into this marriage. Another significant section of our Bible is taken up with stories about Samson. And that, to me, is the big biblical example of shallow love. He was much like the salesman that I was mentioning earlier, wasn't he? His love was selfish, self-centered. David and Jonathan, they had the love of best friends. Love is not a theory, just an intellectual exercise. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Love requires action, a response from us that improves the circumstances of another person. You providing just what that other person needs at that moment, whether it's food, clothing, comfort, security, companionship. Love meets the needs of others. Because of our distorted concepts of love, it is hard for us to either give biblical love or even to receive it. Possibly many of you and your interactions with people through years have had them say, "Why are you doing this?" Whether it's some little thing of kindness that you were doing and you didn't think probably that it was any big thing, but they were certain that there had to be some hook in it that they hadn't discovered yet, because people just don't do loving things very much. The intended recipient of our love is immediately suspicious. What is this person trying to get from me? This is an area that I feel that our evangelistic efforts fail. We are eager to share our appreciation of God's goodness, love, forgiveness, salvation. Then, if the person doesn't grasp it and respond in the way that we feel appropriate, we almost instantly write them off as unsavable. But God's love is patient. And that was part of the 1 Corinthians 13 thing, wasn't it? Love is patient. Love is kind. And I told Louis this morning that it was going to come up in the sermon time. 2 Peter 3:9. Love is patient and it is enduring, isn't it? I don't think that there was any limitation given on that, right? We are to care for those that we see wherever, whenever, and however we possibly can. I don't think that there was any limitation given on that, right? We are to care for those that we see wherever, whenever, and however we possibly can. We can pick up on very many different points out of that story, but one point that we pick up on is that nobody, I mean, in none of the accounts do they say that either Jesus or the man, whichever one you choose to think, made the statement as quoting the Ten Commandments or even alluding to them or to any other of the Jewish laws. And yet this guy was said to be an expert in religious law. And I think that's a good point for us to take note of. The Ten Commandments certainly are important. But it's only, I feel, because we are so slow to listen to these words from Jesus that came from Old Testament scripture of what the true meaning of the law is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart And for you dummies that don't catch on easily, that means have no other gods before me. That means have no graven images. That means don't take my name in vain. And that means honor my Sabbath day because you love me. And the same thing with love your neighbor as yourself. That means you're not going to kill your neighbor. That means you're not going to steal from your neighbor. That means you're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. That means you're not going to covet what your neighbor has. That means you're not going to bear false witness. So I say, you know, we have all these books out that say plumbing for dummies or this or that. I think we can say the same thing possibly about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are for dummies that don't want to exercise their brains enough to figure out what loving their neighbor really is, about what loving God really is. Another thing that you pick up from that, if you look up those verses, you know, the Ten Commandments are nicely all right together in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 17. But this love the Lord your God with all your heart, that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And as I was looking at that, it's amongst other things that we call ceremonial laws. In fact, my Bible at the top of the column there says ceremonial codes. And partway down through it, it has this love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not something that this expert in religious law could say was on the front page of Scripture or anything like that. You certainly would need to be quite well versed in Scripture to pick those things out as being important. Yes, Jesus answered the guy and says, yes, you have answered correctly. Another text I wanted us to consider is John 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And think about this. When was John chapter 13, what is it referring to? What time in Jesus' life? He'd already had the foot washing even, right? It was at the time of the Last Supper. They were about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice the words of John chapter 13, verse 34. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And that really caught my attention. Sometime before, I don't know how long before, a month, a year, 2 years before, Jesus had this discussion with the expert in Jewish law, and they had discussed this very thing. And then Jesus is telling the disciples at the time of the Last Supper, I give you a new commandment. Is he giving them a new commandment because he knows they didn't listen well before? You know many of the stories of the gospel. One that we frequently mention is James and John's mother coming to Jesus and trying to set up a special arrangement for her children to be second and third in command right under Jesus when he set up his kingdom, and the other disciples were very upset about it, I guess is the way we would put it quite mildly. And to where, you know, you can almost read into the story that they were ready to have, you know, have a real showdown over this. That really isn't at all showing the concept of loving your neighbor that Christ is wanting us to show to the world. God does not, this is another quote from somebody, I don't know who it is, but it's worth thinking about. God does not call you to do extraordinary things, but to do ordinary things with extraordinary love. God does not call you to do extraordinary things, but to do ordinary things with extraordinary love. And I've shuffled papers to where there it is. I wanted to read that from the front of the bulletin again with you. Love is extravagant in the price that it is willing to pay, in the time it is willing to give, and the strength that it is willing to spend. As I look over the crowd, most of you, I think, yeah, well over half, are young enough that you don't remember when Johnny Erickson was injured. She was, I believe, a high school senior, and they were having a graduation party, and she dived into the water and hit her head and broke her neck and has been a quadriplegic through life. And, you know, we all look at that as a real tragedy. I remember thinking at the time that what a waste of a young person's life. But she has made good of her life with helping others understand God's love. And so I think if we can look back on the 50 years that it's been thereabouts, that we can all see that she has blessed many because of the way she's had to live. Another thing that I saw, I'm quite sure it was in the Insight magazine, but you know, 30 years or so kind of blurs just where you see something. But I read a statement that made me stop and think also about this love situation. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference, not caring about our neighbor, indifference. God calls us to be different, not to be indifferent. I want you to think about loving your neighbor as God loves your neighbor. I think when we think of it as love our neighbors, ourselves, sometimes we'll get a distorted view even from that. So love your neighbor as God loves your neighbor. Father, it has been good to be in this place. We ask that you go with each one of us through this week and help us to truly keep your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.